Hi, like I said, tonight's study is the seven trumpets, and we're going to take a quick look at the trumpets as we get started. We did look at these last night. We'll take maybe 5 minutes out or so just to look at some of the highlight focuses of the meaning of the trumpet in God's Word. We do read in Revelation 14, verse 6, concerning the gospel going out and the new message, which is the meat of due season, that the hour of judgment has come. And that is particularly what the seven trumpets are identifying with and focusing in on. It has given us the detailed information and the framework for our understanding of end-time events. And in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, we read, "And I saw another messenger fly in the midst of heaven," that's the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, "having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth," and that is unto the churches, "and to every nation and kindreds and tongues and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Now, this statement here is indeed the gospel to be declared throughout the world and throughout time. Fear God, give glory to him, and worship him that made the heavens and the earth and the fountains of water. But it has come to a time now where to be added to that declaration, to that gospel, to that truth, is that the hour of judgment has come. And therein is the focus of the seven trumpets. Now, trumpets identify with the Word of God. It identifies with declaring the Word of God. It is the voice of God himself. It is the voice of God through the body of Christ. And so anytime a trumpet sounds, there is a voice to be heard. There are sounds to be made. There are words to be understood and appreciated from those who had their ears open by God's grace. And we know at the end of the world, the Lord himself will descend with the shout of the chief messenger, and he will declare that there is time no more. And we will find that that is the last trumpet, the seventh trump. We read to look and appreciate the purpose of trumpets, the meaning of trumpet. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 19, "And the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words." That's what it is. It's the voice of words. You know, to us, it's a certain sound. It is guaranteed. We can rest on it. When God says something, it doesn't matter what the world is saying. If God says it this, we're going to believe this. And we hear what God has to say concerning these days. He has warned us of the three woes coming upon the earth, the trumpets, and we are blowing those trumpets, and those three woes indeed are going forth. So it is the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated. And this word treated means to shun, to decline from, to depreciate, to beg off. So which voice that they heard shunned. They shunned it. They depreciated. They did not give it the value. It is the word of God. It should have all value, far beyond what we can even give it. And the Lord goes on. Let me reread that and then read the rest of this verse. "And the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, because they have shunned it. They have depreciated it. They have depreciated its value. They've declined from it. They've rejected it. They've refused it. And so therefore the word should not be spoken unto them anymore." And that is the voice of God that is in view here. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, the Lord says, "And he shall send his messengers with the great sound of a trumpet." The messengers of God is the body of Christ, those who are going forth saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Those are the messengers of God. And he sends those messages with the sound of a great trumpet. "And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And of course, that trumpet is the gospel and has been going forth since Pentecost and before. But we see that is when the fountain has been opened up, which is at the cross, and at Pentecost, the Lord is pouring out His Holy Spirit, and He is speaking through the cloud of witnesses, the body of Christ, and the trumpets have been blowing for 2,000 years, declaring the word of God, drawing the assembly. We read, for instance, in Numbers chapter 10, verse 2, make thee two trumpets to identify with the church of silver. Of a whole piece shall thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assemblies and for the journeying of the camps. And so the journey throughout the New Testament era that the body of Christ has been on has been following the sound of the trumpet. It is the trumpet that God has prepared, and He said to make two of them identifies with the church, particularly the body of Christ, the true church of God, and it is made of silver, and silver identifies with the believer. We are silver or gold tried in the fire. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so these trumpets bring forth the assembly. And now, of course, at the end of the world, we have these seven trumpets which identify with judgment, and brings us the last three trumpets, which is the three woes. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, focusing in particularly on the last trump, verse 16, for the Lord Himself, God Himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The world will hear the trumpeting of God's voice Himself. And you know, when the trumpets blast, there is a trembling, there is a reverberation, there is a shaking. It is loud and tremendous, and it causes earthquakes. And this is the trumpet that God is in view, particularly the last trumpet, the voice of God Himself. And as time goes on and we get closer and closer to the end of the world, the trumpet gets louder and louder and louder. And even so much that it is even heard down into the camps. So the trumpet is the voice of God through the body of Christ, and at the end, eventually, by the voice of God Himself, and all ears will hear that sound. Now in Joshua, we read of a story concerning the trumpets of ram's horn. We read in chapter 6, verse 1, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given unto thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do for 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day ye shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he saith unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, and it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew the trumpets. And hang on a minute. Okay. And blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priest that blew with the trumpets, and the reward came after the ark, and the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. and Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout." So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. And they came unto the camp, and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning. And the priests took the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn, before the ark of the Lord went continually, and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once, and returned unto the camp. And so they did for 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day, that they rose up early about the dawning of the day, and compassed the city about the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the trumpets when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourself accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels and brass and iron and consecrated unto the Lord are consecrated unto the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of Jehovah." So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpets, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every one straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and oxen and ass, and sheep and ass, and the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swore unto her." And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. So here indeed God has given us the picture of these trumpets as a time of judgment. And it is interesting that God gives us a picture of 13 trumpet sounds. One trumpet sound each day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, 7 times 7 trumpets. And you got a total of 13 trumpets, and that, of course, identifies with the time of mankind. We have a history of 13,000 years. And, you know, how we fit this into the seven trumpets and at what point, I'm not too sure exactly. We know it identifies with the end of the world and the Great Tribulation, and I am suspecting that the seventh day, which is the Sabbath day, particularly in the Old Testament, but it is a focus in on the seventh day, and it going around that city 7 times on that day gives us 2 sevens in view to begin with. It's the seventh day, and there are seven times around the city, and 7 trumpets are blown, and the walls fall. And so I think that might be identifying with the Great Tribulation particularly. And at the end of the picture, we have then the burnt city with fire. They burnt the city with fire. And of course, that's a total destruction. And they took the gold, the vessels, the brass, and the iron, and so on, onto the treasury of the house of the Lord. And so I think maybe that might be the appreciation of this picture. We do know that... of course, you know, there is always judgment up against the corporate body from the very beginning, throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, throughout the entire New Testament church age. And now there is total judgment up against that city. And so anyway, one day I think we should go back and look a little deeper at these words here in Joshua 6 and do a study very specifically on that to see once exactly how these might fit and what kind of pearls we might be able to find in our understanding and appreciation of end times as we look at Joshua 6. Another picture God gives us is in Leviticus chapter 25 when he speaks about the ram's horns. And he speaks of a time, and he calls the ram's horns the Jubilee. In Leviticus chapter 25, we read in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruits thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. And that's the language of judgment. God speaks of this in Isaiah, where a time with no pruning and no sowing. And it is a time, and God refers to the Great Tribulation as the Sabbath also. Pray that your flight be not in the Sabbath nor in the winter. And this, of course, brings us into the Jubilee of Jubilees, which brings us to September 6, 1994, which indeed is and was the Jubilee of Jubilees, and we are in the Sabbath Jubilee. We're in the Sabbath year. And so there is definitely a relationship with this Jubilee, and the meaning of the Jubilee, of course, focuses in on the end of the world, and where every man returns unto his own possession. Men stand in their own lot, as we read about, for instance, in the language of Daniel. In the seventh year, verse 4, shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. And we know the vineyard is the church of God, the corporate body particularly, the place where the sowing takes place and the pruning takes place, and the watering. The watering is the gospel itself, and so is the seed, and so on. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest shalt thou not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed. For it is a year of rest unto the land, and the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you. And that is very interesting, that the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you. Because the rest of the land also obviously focuses in onto the judgment of the land, because there is no pruning taking place, there is no more sowing taking place. There is judgment, and yet it'll be meat for us, the meat of that season, the meat of due season, judgment. The hour of judgment has come. The Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and the beasts, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years, unto 3 7 times 7 years, unto thee 7 times 7 years. And of course that is 49, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. So God does the math for us. So it's 49 years. And then thou shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall it be made the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. And so here begins the beginning of a separation that's in view here. By the way, the word Jubilee means ram's horns. And the Jubilee is focusing in on a time of separation. The 50th year be unto you, ye shall not sow, neither reap. Let me go back and reread that. Verse 11, 25, verse 11. A jubilee shall the 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of the jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. So again, this brings us into the great tribulation. It brings us to the time of the sounding of the great jubilee, the sounding of the ram's horns, and it identifies very clearly, I think, with September 6, 1994. We have done a lot of study in this, looking at the ram's horns and the jubilee, and identify it with that time period. Now, in Revelation chapter 8 is where we start to read about the seven trumpets. And we read in verse 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw the seven messengers which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another messenger came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne." And this messenger, I think we can say, is none other than the Lord himself, because it is the Lord who makes the offering. It is the Lord who on our behalf stands before the Lord, for the Father. And it is he who covers us with his righteousness. And it is he who taught us to pray and brings our prayers, the prayers of the saints, up before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which come with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the messenger's hand. And the messenger took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And as we go through Revelation, we'll see quite a few places where the focus of judgment upon the earth is by God's hand itself. It is by Christ. It is Christ who falls upon the earth. It is Christ who casts the fire down into the earth. It is he who is bringing the judgment upon the churches. So this fire of the altar and cast it onto the earth, and there were voices and thunders and lightning and earthquakes. And the seven messengers which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So this is the beginning of judgment. Judgment beginning in the house of God. Now we see these first four trumpets. And it's very interesting how these first four trumpets appear to be very much tied together. The first four trumpets identify with the first 2300 days. Which is the first half hour of the Great Tribulation. And the Lord speaks of a time of reaping and gathering and bringing the wheat onto the barn. We read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 30, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now, the first thing that God is focusing in on and doing is he's first taking the tares and binding them in bundles to burn them. And that is the picture of the first part of the Great Tribulation, the first four trumpets. It is the time when God is binding them and preparing them to burn. It is judgment coming upon the churches. We have an interesting picture here which seems to run and give us some language that might help us in a way to look at these first four trumpets. We read about in Job chapter 1 in verse 13, we read, "And there was a day when his sons," and Job is identifying with the body of Christ, he's identifying with the believers, "and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in the elder's brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Now, this is all the language of the gospel going forward. The oxen were plowing. They're plowing the fields. The fields is a picture of the church, and there was a time of planting and sowing and plowing. The oxen were plowing. The asses were feeding. The ass is a picture, the asses and the camels. So both are pictures of the corporate church. And we have a picture of feeding going on. The ass is feeding beside them. And what happens? The Sabaean fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servant with the edge of the sword. And the sword is the word of God. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So the whole thing, God has given us a picture here of the beginning of this destruction, the beginning of judgment, starts by the overthrow by the Sabaeans. And they're preventing the sowing of the gospel. And they're taking them away. Very interesting that the Sabaean identifies with the meaning of the seven. That Hebrew word identifies with the prime number seven. And it also identifies with seven times or a week. And it's referred to as the seven. when we go into Revelation, we see that God is bringing messages to the seven churches. And it is the picture of those seven churches particularly, which is focusing in on the corporate body, which God is warning them that if they do not repent, if they do not return unto their first love, that he would remove their candlestick. And therein, I think, lies the picture of the seven. And I think the Sabaeans is a picture of the corporate body, the seven. We read on. While he was yet speaking, it's very interesting, the four things happen. And it happens one after another, after another, after another. And God is giving us a picture when they come to say, and I alone have come to tell thee, I've escaped alone to tell thee. And while that person is yet speaking, he's still speaking. While he's yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am alone, escaped alone to tell thee. You know, this fire from God falling from heaven is judgment. And to burn up the sheep and the servants and consume them is identifying with the members of the church, the sheep, the servants. And they have been consumed. And I only alone have escaped to tell thee. So again, another picture of judgment. And now it is the fire from heaven coming down from God. And the idea that he is burning up the sheep and the servants is, and these are the, of course, the corporate body. Well, we read, let's see, we read in 2 Kings chapter 1, in verse 9, looking at the fire of God, we read, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50. With his 50, and he went to him, and behold, he sat on the top of the hill, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto them another captain of 50 and his 50. And he answered and said unto them, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And so this fire from heaven is judgment. And here is a judgment upon the people. Now, when we go back to Job and we see that we have this picture, while he was yet speaking, came another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, that is, the judgment of God has come upon the church, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am alone to tell, I escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels. and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So he has three individuals with three different messages of destruction. One coming from the Sabaeans, one coming fire from heaven, and now coming from the Chaldeans. And the Chaldeans are the picture of the fowls. We read in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 6, For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are a terrible and dreadful. Their judgments and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and the more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagles and hasten to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall stir up at the east wind, and shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. So this heaping of dust, of course, tells us there is no moisture, there is no water. And they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. And the Lord has told us in Matthew 24, where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And the eagles are fowls. God has clearly told us that the eagles are the fowls. And it's an unclean bird. We get the picture again in Revelation where the Lord calls for that great supper, that other supper. It's a supper of judgment upon the church, and he calls the fowls, the birds of the heavens, of the air, to come and gather themselves for the great supper feast that God has created, has prepared for them. And of course, this is the judgment that God is bringing upon the church. He's sending in the fowls. He's sending in the Chaldeans, the Chaldeans. So, this picture of the Chaldeans coming in, the fowls, make out three bands. Now, I haven't looked too deeply into the word of bands, but this number three is interesting because it identifies with the purpose of God. And that usually always focuses in on Christ. But God speaks of three unclean spirits, like frogs, for instance, in the book of Revelation. And here they are as three bands, and is identifying, I think, with the three unclean spirits. Those bring in another gospel, which identifies with Jesus Christ. Those bring in another Jesus, which of course is Jesus Christ, and they bring they're bringing in damnation. They're bringing in another spirit, which is an unholy spirit. So therein lies the picture of the three. They bring in another gospel, and they appear to be similar to the gospel we have, but it is a distorted gospel. And the Lord said, and He told us that these things would even deceive, even if it were possible, even the very elect, if it were possible. That's rhetorical. It's not possible. So we see the camels here. They fell upon the camels. The camels, again, is the corporate church. That's what it identifies with, the corporate church. And they have been carried away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. Same language as the other. Again, the word of God. They have used the word of God. Their sting is in their tail. He speaks of the scorpions, the poisonous gospel that they bring. They bring the word of God, the edge of the sword, and then they twist it to lead them to another Jesus, to bring them to another spirit. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder's brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind. That great wind is judgment from God. A great wind from the wilderness. It is the sounds of the world. The world has come into the church. A great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. To be dead is to be silenced. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So here again, this four corners is identifying with universality. This is focusing on the entire house, the entire corporate house, all of the churches. And so we have this picture here in Job, which I think, no doubt, is a picture of judgment. It is a picture of focusing in on the house and the house collapsing. It is a picture of the Sabaeans, the seven falling upon them, coming with the sword, fire coming down from heaven from God to consume them, the camels and the servants being carried away and taken with the sword, the edge of the sword, the Chaldeans, the fowls being brought and made out in three bands coming in to devour them. And so we have a picture here, I think, of the first four trumpets of Revelation, the beginning of the judgment of God. To look at this great wind, we read of this great wind in Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, and the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and that's where it's usually found, in the sea. This great wind is found in the sea, because the sea identifies with the world. And God is bringing this great wind into the churches, into the earth, into the land, to bring down the house, to take down the four corners. So here, a picture of the sea, sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. In John chapter 6, verse 18, we read, "And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew." Again, a picture of the wind out in the sea, and that arose up out of the sea. Jonah, we have again in looking at verse 4. Let's see. I will leave that. I read that on Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. So we see a picture of it coming up out of the sea, and here the Lord has told us that a great wind from the wilderness identifies with the world, it identifies with the sea. And it smites the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. They have been killed. And this brings us in at the end of this. It brings us right in to the fifth trumpet, which is Satan himself being loosed, and the darkness coming up, and so on. But we'll get to that when we get there. So in Job chapter 1, verses 13 to 22, we see how it identifies with God bringing judgment upon the church, or beginning to bring judgment upon the church. And it identifies with the first four trumpets of Revelation. It is the first half hour, and clearly precedes the three woes, which is trumpet number 5, 6, and 7, as we read in Revelation 8:13. And I behold, and I heard a messenger flying through the midst of heaven, and that's the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe." Verse 13 comes after the first four trumpets. "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the church or the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three messengers, which are yet to sound." So we know this is chronological. The first four trumpets, trumpet first, and then thereafter that is trumpet 5, trumpet 6, and trumpet 7. And God makes it very clear on these three trumpets that when one trumpet ends and is completely done with, then the next trumpet begins to sound. And we're going to see that language as we start to look into these four trumpets as we get a little further. But let's first look at the trumpets, looking at the picture of the first four trumpets. I think that the idea of while he was yet speaking might be suggesting that these verses give a picture of a simultaneous action. One trumpet is sounding, and while he is yet sounding, or while he is yet, the messenger is yet speaking, another messenger is coming, and this messenger isn't even finished telling of all the problems that have come upon his land and his home, and this guy's still speaking, and there's another messenger, and he's hearing two voices coming into his ears, and while he's still speaking, there's two of them, and there's a third one comes, and he's speaking and telling him of this great thing, and while he's another one comes, and there's four people speaking and telling into the ears of Job the things that have happened into his home. And so I think this is given an idea of something happening simultaneous, all at one shot, and the judgment of God is coming upon them in one day, and identifies with the 2300 evening and morning, the first part of the Great Tribulation. Now we read in the first angel sounding in Revelation chapter 8 verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. Now hail is frozen water. And in this case, of course, when water is frozen and it falls, it hurts. It is judgment. And it is frozen. You can't drink hail. And fire identifies with judgment. And it is mingled with blood. It is judgment. It gives three pictures of judgment: hail, fire, and blood. And where is it poured or sounded upon? Upon the earth. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail, fire, mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, the green grass and the third part is an interesting picture here, because the green grass focuses in on unsaved men. It is a picture of the corporate church. And a third part identifies with the unsaved in the church. Let's take a look at this third part, because this third part is constantly brought up throughout these verses, the second, the third, and the fourth. There is a constant focus on a third part, a third part, a third part. When we get into the fifth, it is complete now. God is no longer speaking about a third part. He's speaking about a complete judgment, a focus of a complete judgment. But in this first part, it is focusing in on judgment on particular men. It is focusing in on the corporate, the unsaved in the church particularly. We read in Zechariah, is it Zechariah? Yeah, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off. The language of cut off, we've seen that from past studies, identify with the separating. You know, we know that the one-third is a picture of those in the church, and they are cut off from us. And here is a picture of two parts being cut off. And those two parts are identifying one with the world, and the other one with the corporate body, who still identifies with the world, because the number of the beast is the number of mankind, and the Lord has told us it's 666. It identifies directly with the two-thirds. And here are two-thirds. Two parts, two-thirds therein, 666, shall be cut off and die. But the third part, there is a third left that makes the whole. A third part shall be left therein. I will bring the third part through the fire, through the judgment, and will refine them as silver is refined. This is the body of Christ. And they will be tried as gold is tried. And they shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. So here clearly is a picture of God identifying two parts being unsaved, identifying him with the world, and yet taking those two parts and breaking them up into thirds. One third and one third is two thirds, 666, and the other third identifies with the body of Christ, the people of God, the ones where the Lord will say, it is my people. And they, the people, shall say, the Lord is my God. We identify this kind of language again with Ezekiel chapter 5 verse 1, and thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard. Then take thee a balance to weigh and divide the hair, and shall burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city, when the days of the siege are fulfilled, and thou shalt take a third part and smite it about with a knife. And a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind, and I will draw the sword after them. Now when we identify this as being tried, we go into 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ. So here again, being tried with fire, the gold refined, the silver refined and tried with fire, and it is found to be pure as it is purged up and cleaned, you know, then the impurities are scraped away off the top. So I think it is a clear picture that one-third represents the body of Christ, God's elect. One-third represents unsaved men making up of the corporate church. And one-third represents unsaved men scattered throughout the world. And I think that is the picture that God is giving us. And you put the two-thirds together, you have the mark of the beast, 666. It is the number of mankind. You know, the focus of man is to the heart of man and to his belly. And his God is in his mind. You know, our God is in our soul, and therefore in our hearts, and therefore in our mind, by God's word. It is the mind of God that we have. So when we look at this one-third, this focus of these first four trumpets sounding and focusing, and it's very interesting how it goes upon the earth and upon the sea. The third one goes upon the rivers and the fountains, and the fourth one goes upon the sun and the moon and the stars. But God is not identifying with a complete destruction here. It is a third of the moon, a third of the stars, a third of the sun. And in the waters, it's a third of the rivers and a third of the fountains of waters. And in the sea, it is the third of the sea. And upon the earth, it focuses in on a third part of the trees that was burnt up. But all green grass. Now, the green grass, again, identifies with the unsaved. I found that to be kind of an interesting picture. I wasn't sure how this was going to end up, and I was always looking at this as being a picture of spiritual food. And to some degree, there is food here, but the food that we might eat would be judgment. But when we look at the field, very interesting picture. Matthew chapter 6, verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass. Isn't that an interesting picture? God has clothed the grass of the field. The field is the church. This word field is the word ge, G-E. It is the earth, the field, the place of sowing. It is a picture of the corporate church with all of the precious stones and pearls and the colors of as we read about in Revelation chapter 17, the colors of royalty. You know, she has purple and scarlet and these precious stones. Even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like unto these of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So no doubt, this is a picture of the corporate body. The grass is a picture of the unsaved in the church, and he hath clothed them. God so hath clothed them of the fields. We read another picture in Matthew chapter 14, verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and time has now passed. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "Well, we have but five loaves and two fishes." Now here is a picture of a place that is being called a desert place. It's a desert place. And here the Lord says, "We got five loaves. We've got two fish. Give them the five loaves and the two fish." Five could be the grace of judgment. In this case, it is the gospel in view. It is grace. The two fishes, that identifies two with the church, were fishes of men, and we too were fish. Picture of that coming up out of the sea, out of the world, just like anyone else. So we have the five loaves and the two fish. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit on the grass in a desert place. and took, all of a sudden now there's grass there. And to sit on the grass, we saw that the grass identifies with the corporate body. To sit is to rule. And here we are sitting and eating. The body of Christ is sitting on the grass and eating the Word of God. We're eating the fish and the loaves, the five loaves, receiving the grace, identified with the two witnesses, the body of Christ. And the grass is, you know, and there now is grass underneath us. And this grass, of course, identifies with a place of moisture and comfort. And God says He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. The rod of iron is the Word of God. The nations are identifying with the families of the world, particularly the families under the name of Christian, the churches. That's the picture of the families, the nations. And God says He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And He talks about binding Satan for 1,000 years, that it deceives not the nations, the churches, for 1,000 years, with the exception of some that He has judged and left dead upon the wayside. But generally speaking, He has brought the gospel through, and it has come through the corporate body, and it has maintained truth all the way up to the ends of the world, to the beginning of the great tribulation, and the body of Christ has come out of her and still brings forth truth into the world and has not been destroyed by it. But here we have this picture of the grass, and we are sitting and reigning and ruling with Christ 1,000 years when we become born again, when we receive our resurrected soul. And here, sit down on the grass, and they took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and brake and gave the loaves to His disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained of the 12 baskets full. And they that they had not eaten were about 5,000 men, being women and children. And I think the picture here of taking up these baskets that were full, okay, I think that's a picture of taking the Word of God with us when we leave. You know, when we come out, when the church, when the grass finally is brought to the time, when the day has come and the morrow has come, and it is time for the grass to be cast into the oven. As we read about in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. So, and here is a picture of 5,000 men. 5 receiving the grace, 1,000 being the completeness of the grace of God upon the body of Christ. Now in Mark chapter 4, we read in verse 26, and He said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade." Now that word blade is the very same word grass that God is using in Greek, in the Greek language that He's used in the other places we looked, in Matthew chapter 14, and as we read in Matthew chapter 6, and also in what we're looking at here in Revelation. Very same Greek word. And first the grass, or the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. So when the time of fruit, it's the time of harvest. And fruit identifies with the spiritual things of God. It identifies with the believers, the body of Christ, the fruit. And now it's the time of harvest. What's interesting here, I think, we might be able to make a picture or a point, is that the blade, we have the blade comes first, then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. And we might be able to get a picture. I haven't looked very close at these words, but I've often thought that this is very interesting language, that an ear of corn is representing that which the corn is inside. And corn is identified with the Word of God, and we too have ears that need to be opened, and we need to have the corn stuck into the ear so that we can hear God's Word, the Bible. In John chapter 6, verse 9, we read, there is a lad here which had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in numbers about in a number about 5,000. So it's the same kind of language, but again, this picture on that there's much grass there. Here it is in a desert place, and there is much grass. Now, we know that God gives us a picture of wood, hay, and stubble. And the wood and the hay and the stubble identify with the unsaved in the church. It identifies with words that we might use that is not the precious stones, the precious word of God. It is the gold and the silver. It is the precious stones. In 1 Corinthians, that is the body of Christ, and that is the word of God, and that will go through the fire. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, we read, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble," this word hay, again, is the very same word grass, same Greek word. "Any other man build on this." It says, "If any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones," that's building with the body of Christ, that's building with the precious word of God, "wood, hay, stubble," those are the unsaved people, that's a picture of the unsaved, it's a picture of words that we might use in order to glue together God's word, the Bible, it's not God's word, "every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Now, one other picture, I think, with grass, I got a few others, but one particular I want to bring in is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, where the Lord clearly says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 identifies very, very strongly with the language of Matthew chapter 6, verse 28, talking about the lilies of the field and how they grow and toil not. And God likened Solomon in all of his glory is not arrayed like one of these. As the Lord said in verse 30, "So if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, it's going to be burnt. It's going to identify with the tares. It's going to be bound and set to the fire to be burnt. Shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" So this word grass again identifies the people. One other place, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6, "The voice saith, cry, and he saith, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever." So here clearly again, surely the people is grass. All flesh is grass, and all the grass is burnt up, the Lord says in Revelation, the verses we're looking. One other thing, this word green thing, which I don't know if we've come to this word yet, but we'll bring it up because it's going to come up, all green things. And we read, "He maketh me to lie down in green pasture." Psalm chapter 23, verse 2. "He leadeth me beside the still waters, and He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me to the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." And there is a resting in view. The fact that there is a place. Remember, the Lord said He prepared a place in the wilderness, and that was the corporate church. And it was a place that was prepared in order that we could be fed. And here God says, "He maketh us to lie down in green pastures." It is a place to rest. We don't have to rest on the sand in the dry places, which would be very, disturbing to our bodies and irritating maybe and hot. But we got the cool grass that the Lord has watered and prepared. And we all identified with grass. from the standpoint of being unsaved in the church until the Lord makes us the willing to do, and we become born again and identify in a different way with God. But we all come from the world. But nevertheless, God has prepared a place to be able to rest in and dwell and bring forth the Word of God. And He's made the cool grass and moisture and prepared the land, a place for seeding, for the coming forth of the corn and the fruits of the fields and so on and so forth. So this green thing, this green pasture, this green thing, identifies again with the grass, which identifies with the unsaved in the church. The place where the 50s were set down, the groups of 50s, the 550s were set down in the grass. They seated, and they were eating the bread and the fish, identifying with the feast of the Lord, the Word of God, and ruling with Christ, picture of being seated. Okay, so we're going to close this down in a minute. I just want to reread Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, and next Thursday we'll pick back up here again at Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, focusing in on these four messengers sounding. The first messenger sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up. I see men as trees. The Lord identifies men with trees because you could tell a man by his fruits. You could tell a tree by its fruits. And there are good trees and there are bad trees. And here is one third identifying with the unsaved in the corporate body. One third of the trees was burnt up. All green grass was burnt up. Let me share another verse, Revelation 16:2, because I want to tie it in here with this first messenger sounding. We have Revelation chapter 16:2, a picture, or more information concerning this first messenger sounding. We have the first went and poured out his vial, where? Upon the earth. Very same thing. We read the hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And here again, the vial is poured out upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and a grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And this grievous sore ties into other verses in the Bible with a spiritual soreness, a spiritual a rotting away of the body, a grievous sore that is not nullified or no ointment is put up. It is wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. I believe that's in Isaiah. And we will pick back up there. We'll quickly go through what we've covered tonight in maybe a couple of minutes synopsis. And then pick back up here again, focusing in on Revelation chapter 8, verse 4, looking at these four messengers bringing forth the beginning of the Great Tribulation, the 2300 evenings and mornings, and try to show how it identifies with the language of Job that identifies with a picture of this time. All right, we'll end it there, and we'll pick it up then. If anybody has anything to add to these things, or any corrections, or any comments, or questions, feel free to pick up the mic.